We shall begin. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, the title is Be Committed. We're going to talk about commitment tonight, commitment to ministry, which requires being strong and being approved by God. We need to be committed. Commitment is vital in every area of life, isn't it? I don't care how talented we are. If we're not committed, we're not going to get very far. There's the story one day of the hen and the pig who were walking down the street, and they saw a sign, and the sign said, "Feed the hungry." And the hen got excited and said to the pig, "Let's feed the hungry." And the pig said, "How are we going to do that?" And the hen said, "Let's serve them bacon and eggs." Well, the pig thought about that and said, "You know, for you, that's an offering. For me, that's a complete commitment." So the Lord wants us to be like that pig, fully committed. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to be committed. It's not about talent and ability. It's about availability. Help us to be totally committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's talk today about commitment. You'll see in your outline that, first of all, we're talking about being strong. First 13 verses in chapter 2 talk about being strong. We need to focus on the mission. What's the mission that we have in serving the Lord? And then we need to focus on the message. You have to have the right message. So let's talk, first of all, about being strong. And Paul is in prison. Because of his faith, he's in Rome, no doubt chained between Roman soldiers. He's writing to Timothy, his young friend who he led to the Lord and who has taken over Paul's position as pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's encouraging this young man to be strong, and to be strong in the grace of the Lord. So let's look at those first 13 verses, especially focusing on the mission in verses 1 to 7. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So right off the bat, he's saying you need to be strong. Not strong in your own ability, but strong in the Lord, in his grace. It's not something we can manufacture or muster up. It's something that God gives us. He gives us sufficient grace for every situation. We need to receive it. We need to walk in it. And it's all about grace that's in Jesus Christ. So be strong in him. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there's that way we got the gospel. Paul gave the good news to Timothy. Timothy gave it to somebody else who gave it to somebody else. And somebody gave it to me many years ago. And I've given it out to others, and you have as well. So we need to receive it, and we need to give it out. We can't let it stop with us. So you need to commit those to faithful men who will then be able to teach others. Now, we're not talking about teaching in a pulpit ministry or an evangelistic setting. We're just talking about sharing God's word. It can be over the coffee cooler. It can be at dinner. It's not that hard. "How you doing today, Joe?" "Well, I feel kind of down." "What's wrong, Joe?" "Well, I've got a cold." "Joe, could I pray for you?" You know, the Bible says that God wants to heal us. What are you doing? You're ministering, you're healing, you're talking about Jesus. And so it's so easy to share the Lord. We don't need to say, "Now you need to join this church," or "You need to subscribe to these tenets of faith." Just, do you have a need? The Lord wants to meet that need. And then give them something from Scripture to hold on to. So whatever you've heard, commit it to faithful men, and may they also in turn teach other people. He says, verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So now he's using the analogy of a soldier. He's again looking at soldiers right next to him as he's being chained and guarded 24/7, no doubt. And so the endurance factor comes in there. You need to be able to hold on and endure. He says you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you've ever been in the military, it's not all wine and roses, for sure. There's hardship. I remember the very first day that I had at basic training. at boot camp. It was hardship, and it never got any better over the 9 weeks. And then when I got into service, my first year was in Fairbanks, Alaska, trying to put up with the cold. And then the next year was right in the height of the middle of the Vietnam War. And so we learned hardship very, very quickly. And you need to hang in and endure it. In our case, we were rocketed every morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. People would get up, they'd run to these bunkers, they'd be killed on the way. We decided, hey, if you're going to go, at least get a good night's sleep and stay in your bed. So they said, sleep with your flak jacket and your helmet on. Not so easy to do. So you learn to just sleep and say, hey, Lord, whatever. Commit your life to Him. But there's hardship. And whether you're in the military or whether you're in the battle of life, we're all soldiers for Jesus Christ. The devil's out there trying to sift us like wheat, trying to give us a hard time. We need to endure. It's not a question of counterattack and punch and quick volley. It's a question of just hanging tough day by day. That's why Paul says we need to stand. Having done all, you stand. The devil cannot defeat you if you just keep standing and endure and endure and endure. So he says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, you're in the army now, as the old saying is. And when you're a born-again Christian, you are in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we need to endure. And yes, we're going to have hardship, but the Lord has given us the strength and the grace to endure that hardship. And incidentally, life is hard for everybody. Even those that aren't in Christ are going to have hardship. I'd rather go through it with Jesus, wouldn't you? Go way back to Genesis 3, because of the fall in the garden. Didn't God promise hardship? He said to Adam, you're going to be working by the sweat of your brow, and to Eve, you're going to have to bear children in great pain. So life is tough. I'd rather go through it with the grace of Jesus Christ than without Him. Well, he goes on to talk about this analogy of a soldier here in verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Well, when I was in Alaska, when I was in Vietnam, I didn't have a part-time job. I couldn't say over in Vietnam, I think I'll go out and work part-time here and there. No, I was committed fully to the work at hand. And so soldiers on active duty are fully committed wherever they are. And again, for us in Christ, we need to be fully committed. That means that we're not dancing with the devil, not dancing with self, not out there trying to serve the Lord, but serve somebody else as well. You're going to have to serve the Lord and serve Him completely. So when you're engaged in warfare, and the Christian life is warfare, again, the devil is there to sift us and to give us a difficult time. It's not the time to fool around and get involved with other activities. Serve Him completely. So no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, again, we're going to go out and work, we're going to go to school, we're going to have family over for dinner, we're going to be involved in the affairs in that sense. But it doesn't mean commitment, and we're talking about commitment tonight. I'm not committed to this world, I'm not committed to myself, to making my fortune, to making my nest a little bit easier. I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Single focused commitment is what he's talking about. So no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You need to please the Lord. You need to be focused in on him. When I was in Vietnam, I had to report to a 2-star general, and I had to be able to tell him what I was doing, what my division or my unit was doing. I had to be fully committed. And when I went in there to prepare my talk to him, I couldn't be all over the place and give him a part of my time. I had to be totally focused on what I was doing. And he said he had to know that I was totally committed to that assignment. If not, I would have been shipped out somewhere else for sure. So we need to be committed in order to please the Lord. Well, he now changes the analogy from a soldier to an athlete. Verse 5, he says regarding the Christian life, it's kind of like athletics. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We know cases, they're in the headlines frequently, about star athletes who suddenly lose their title because they were on steroids or something else. They were cheating. They had performance-enhancing drugs that were not legal, or they did something else that was not. I remember years ago, probably about 8 or 9 years ago, this woman won the very famous Boston Marathon. They had no idea who she was. She never had any background. She just came out of nowhere to cross the finish line first, until they investigated and found out that she started about 3 blocks away and then just ran over the finish line. She certainly violated all the rules by not even running the race. So we need to run the race properly, and that means having to endure. That means, Lord, from this moment on, I'm going to serve you and do what you want by your rules, not by the devil's, not by my own cunning. I don't want to cheat. I don't want to get up to heaven and suddenly my name is called and there's no crown because I cheated all the way through. Well, we know about cheating. Hopefully we didn't do it in school. Hopefully it was the other guy who cheated. But when you cheat, it's not fair and it's not right. And you're not learning and you're not growing through that experience. So you need to be able to compete according to the rules the Lord has set out, the rules of his design by his word and by his direction. So he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. All right, we've seen the soldier, we've seen the athlete. Now he shifts the picture again to the farmer. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Did you ever plant a garden? Did you ever maybe try to plant tomatoes? I don't like to plant. I realize that God made Price Chopper and Grand Union and other places for a reason, but my wife doesn't know that. She's a bit of a farmer, and she likes to plant. And so our son is here, and he spent the last several days, among other things, working on the garden, and he had the crowning achievement yesterday of having to haul and shovel and rake pure, sweet cow manure, getting ready for the garden, because she wants to have tomato plants and eggplant and other things like that, grapes and what have you. So she's my wife, and after I utter those first two words, I do, I've learned two other words to stay in the marriage: yes, dear, and it works out nicely. Well, I'm not the hardworking farmer, but her son Lenny is, and she will be. And when she gets those tomato plants in the ground, and those first tomatoes come on up, shouldn't she have the right to just pick them and enjoy them? And if you get a good crop, you're going to have enough to share with others. And we have nice neighbors behind us. There's a 7-year-old boy who would like to get his hands on some of those, and we have promised him some. But he won't get the first crop. We're going to get the first bite ourselves. The fact is that when you and I are serving the Lord, we are entitled to the benefits and the blessings of ministry, and we should be able to partake of it. What does that mean, to partake of it? Well, it means to certainly get the blessing that when you lay hands upon the sick and they recover, you've got that joy of knowing that that person's been healed. You've been a part of that. You do a good job, you feel good. I don't care what it is. When you do a good job, you feel good. You do an honest day's labor, maybe you've mowed the lawn, shined the shoes, done something, you feel good about it. You've gone to school, you've graduated, whatever. There's a sense of accomplishment, and that commitment pays off. There's that satisfaction. Lord, I've done the best that I could. And Paul is going to be able to say that in this little epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's going to talk about, look at how he felt, as we go back to chapter 4 and verse 6, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time my departure is at hand. He's about to die. And how does he feel about that? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I didn't cheat. I didn't take the easy way. I took the knocks as they came. I did it for Jesus. I didn't take any shortcuts. That's what the Lord is saying for us as well. When you stand for the Lord, you'll partake of the fruit. You might not see it here. I do work for the Lord that nobody knows about. I pray. I picked up somebody yesterday from the doctor's office and drove that person home. Nobody knew about it until now that I'm blabbing about it here. But the Lord knows about it. It's that small little act, which I've done, which you've done, it'll be rewarded in heaven. The Lord will not forget that. That word of encouragement when somebody was discouraged and I said, hold on, keep trusting in the Lord, that's going to come back to me someday as a reward. I'll be partaker of the fruit. All the fruit's not going to be here. Some will be hereafter. But as long as the Lord is able to pay That's good enough for me, and he will. All right, verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So think about what I've just talked about, focusing on the mission. The soldier, the athlete, the farmer, committed, totally committed to the work of the Lord. Now, commitment is one thing, but what's the message? What are you talking about? There are people who are committed. They're going to ring your doorbell on Saturday morning. They are so committed to their belief system. They're going to want to come on in and talk to you about some things. And there are people in other faiths and other groups and no faith at all who are totally committed to their lifestyle. So you've got to have the right message in order to be hooked into the Lord. And so let's talk not just about focus, but what's the message? And he talks here about that beginning in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul is a master at taking the huge gospel message and reducing it to one sentence, to one thought. He does it again and again and again. And here, look what he's saying in verse 8. Here's the gospel message. Jerry, what's the whole Bible have to say? Hey, how about verse 8? Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David. Remember how God promised David that from his line would come the Messiah? David was his ancestor. Jesus was the child that came through that line. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's it. That's the gospel message. Paul wrote to the Roman church, Romans 10:9, how do you get saved? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just believing he exists is not enough. You've got to believe that he is the Messiah, that he's the Savior, that he came to save us, and that God raised him from the dead. Or as Paul wrote to the Romans, he was delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised for our justification. I know that God has forgiven my sins because he raised Jesus on my behalf in full satisfaction of my sins. So that's the gospel message. That's the commitment. There are so many people in this world who are committed to some kind of a system, faith or otherwise. But what is the message? I was very committed. I was a person that went to church several times a week for many, many years. But I was not saved. I didn't know Jesus Christ. My message was God and serving God and being faithful to God. But it never came together for me until I opened my heart and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me for my sins. Raise me into the righteous state of a relationship with you. That's when it came together for me. And now, what's my message? From Genesis to Revelation, if people say, what's the gospel all about or what do you believe in? You know what I say? Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He'll never, ever disappoint you. Keep it simple. Jesus is the message. Well, regarding that message, Paul was faithful to deliver that message, and where did he end up? In jail. So sometimes it's not going to always be with celebration that you share your faith. He says regarding that commitment and that message, verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. So I shared the gospel, and I got arrested for it, and I'm in chains. But I'll tell you something, I've got physical chains around my wrists, but the Word of God is not chained. I've still got a heart. I've still got a message. I've still got a mouth. And oh, by the way, that mouth was working. Can you imagine being chained to Paul for, what, 8, 10, 12 hours a day until the next guy comes and takes your place? Let's picture one soldier on one side, one on the other, and one or two guarding the entrance. And how many folks were exposed? That's why he was able to say that the whole household of Caesar had heard the gospel. He was talking. You can chain his body, but you can't chain his mouth. You can chain the mouth, but you can't chain the prayers. And so he was continuing to share that good news, even the word of God. Well, somebody once said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the faith. You can kill somebody for the gospel message, but as that person dies for Christ, that's got an impact on those who are watching. And that picture is worth 1,000 words. And they'll continue to serve the Lord because of the faith of that commitment. Well, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul says, I'm enduring the suffering for serving Jesus, not only for the Lord, but for those around me who are watching, those who are serving. Timothy, Titus, others, they are encouraged. They're going through hardships. If Paul can endure, I can endure. And if you want to be inspired, go on the internet and Google Christian persecution around the world, and you'll see accounts by nation of not only the nations where the persecution is the greatest, but of some particular accounts of men and women, pastors and others, who are in jail because of their faith, who are being executed because of their faith. And that'll encourage us to hang in there. I could be embarrassed. My cousin titters when I say at Thanksgiving dinner about my faith in Christ. The co-worker at the office kind of snickers. Oh, there's Jerry, that boy. What about those who are in jail, facing death because of their faith? It'll inspire you. Years ago, we sent some CDs to a missionary in, I think it was in the Sudan, in Africa. Things were getting rough spiritually there. And before long, he and his wife had to leave because the persecution was arising, especially from the Islamic elements. And they had to commit what they could to those who were left behind and flee the country. They left some of our CDs, our verse-by-verse teachings through the Bible, with a man, a young man. That young man held on to those. I got an email last week that he still has held on to them now, probably 10, 15 years later. And it's still inspiring him. He's still in that country. It's gotten much darker, much worse. But it's encouraging him. So those teachings that were delivered here maybe 15 years ago are encouraging him today. His faith in adversity is encouraging me and encouraging you. It's kind of reciprocal, isn't it? Sowing and reaping. So your enduring hardships is an encouragement to others around you. If Paul can go through it, we can go through it. So I endure all things for the sake of the elect, those whom God has called, because I want them to obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The fullness of salvation. Remember now, salvation is not born again. Just like birth is not life. When you're born, that's not life. That's the beginning of life. And so born again is not salvation in total. It's the beginning of salvation. It's that relationship with Christ. It's the spiritual nature coming alive. But that's the beginning of a journey, the full journey, which is salvation, deliverance, provision, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, relationally. It's the fullness of God's provision. And so I'm going to endure my hardship, Paul says, that others might hold on to that salvation right until the end. And again, it's salvation in and through Jesus Christ and no one else. And what's the result of that? When you hang in there with Jesus and you're saved, you're going to have eternal glory, the glory that the Lord enjoys himself, the fullness of that glory forever and ever and ever. Now, he says this is a faithful saying. Some think this was some kind of a formula which the Christians said as they were being water baptized. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So that's a saying that was going around. I think it's a good saying even for today. If we died with him. If we came to Christ and died to self, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I die to my old nature, my will, my pleasures, and I instead embrace you. I want your life in me now, not my own life. If I died with Christ, I now have abundant life with him. And if we endure, if we hang in there for him here, and endure means suffering for him, not our own foolishness. If we endure it, we're going to reign with him. Ah, but if we deny him, he'll deny us. Do you love Jesus Christ, Jerry? Well, and I kind of balk at that. Jesus said, you deny me, I'll deny you before the Father. You accept me, I'll accept you and proclaim you to the Father. If we're faithless, and we are many times, thank God he's faithful, and he cannot deny himself. Amen. Wonderful statement, well worth remembering. Well, now the second part, the last part here, is to be approved. If you're going to be committed, you need to be strong. We saw that. But you also need to be approved. And what does approved mean? Tested. We have a daughter at home right now who's already getting ready for tests. It's now May 25th, and she's getting ready for her first, which is a Spanish oral. Why are these exams coming her way? She's a sophomore. She wants to be approved. Well, she can go to class, and she's been faithful all year long, but she needs to be tested to know that she's done the work. And so she submits to that so she can be approved and pass and move on to the next grade. So we need to be approved, and that means to stay true in the Word of God. Be true to God's Word, and then stay true in your walk. Stay true in the Word, stay true in your walk. Look at verses 14 to 19 about staying true in God's Word. Again, Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they all will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed according to or concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So he's saying, I want you to remind people of the truth. If you've been born again for a little while and you go to church, and it's a good Bible-believing church, I doubt you're going to hear anything revolutionary. You're going to hear what you've heard before, and you're being reminded of it. If you're hearing something new and revolutionary, we better say, where am I going here? What's going on here? We're being reminded over and over and over again. Now, we don't like to have somebody tell us for the third time a story they already told us. But if it's the truth, if it's God's word, we want to be reminded over and over again. So keep saying that. My wife tells me we need to serve the Lord. We need to be faithful. We need to be in God's word. She tells me that every day. I know that, but I need to be reminded of it, and she needs to remind herself of it as well. So we need to remind ourselves of the truth. But let's not get caught up in fighting over little things that are not consequential, striving about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. There's a legitimate place for discussion of God's word, maybe even some loving debate about several issues, but let's not strive. Will the church go through the rapture, or will the church not go through the rapture but go through the tribulation? Now, that's not just an idle little point. It's an important theological doctrine, but let's not fight over it. Let's not strive over it. Let's not go on endlessly and try to start a new denomination. How do denominations start? Usually over striving over issues like that. The late J. Vernon McGee, who you all heard on the radio, had a nice way of saying it. If you disagree with me, fine. On the way up in the rapture, you'll find out that I was right all along. So it was simply, my late father was very diplomatic and very loving, and he was a lawyer and a judge, and he didn't like to argue or fight, but if you started to argue with him, he'd simply say, well, there's much merit in what you have to say. And it was very friendly. He wasn't giving an inch. He wasn't agreeing with you, but he wasn't being disagreeable. So let's not get all hung up on that. I went out to a healing service. A friend invited me some months ago to a nearby motel by a lay teacher and healer, so to speak, and walked in, and his very first words were, "The angel Raphael is present to heal." And I'm thinking, well, I don't think I know that one from Scripture, but I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to quibble. It's not my place. Let's see where this is all going to go. And before long, it got around to healing, and one of my friend who invited me kind of got this thing directed. Let's look to Jesus as our healer, and then the person began to start moving in that direction. So it isn't the place to discuss Raphael and who he is. I had to run back and Wikipedia him anyway to see what that was all about. But let's not get involved in that. Let's not spend our time arguing about that. There was an old song I first learned as a Christian many years ago. Let's talk about Jesus. My mother used to say that. Get off into some discussion. We start to turn red. We start to get perspire. We're getting angry. We're spitting tacks. Whoa, back off. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's get the focus back where it belongs. And if we don't agree, we don't agree on certain things. So don't quibble about these strivings and what have you. He says, verse 15, don't strive, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Work hard to pass the test, pass the grade. Work hard to be approved of God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Did you ever have somebody inspect your work? See what kind of a job you were doing? And did you find that maybe you were ashamed because you didn't do it right? And you learned that how to do it right the next time? If you don't keep learning how to do it right, you're not going to have that job for long. Well, we want to make sure we do it right. And he says here we're talking about the Word of God. And so we need to rightly divide the Word of God. That means to straight cut. I went to the deli 2 days ago, and I got a nice half of a rye bread without seeds, and I asked them to slice it. They said, go over to the bread department, and they'll slice it. So they put it through a machine, and they sliced it. This morning, I opened up that loaf, and I looked at that first slice to see if it was straight cut. It was, because it was done by a machine. I've done my own cutting of rye bread. How about you? And I start north, and I end up south, and zigzag, and what have you. And isn't that exciting? You can have, I don't care if you have roast beef, pastrami, ham, whatever. It can be the most delicious in-between the bread stuff. But when that bread is like this, it just doesn't taste right, does it? You just don't want to do it. If you have a choice of straight-cut bread and then the zigzag bread, you're going to go for the straight-cut. It just seems right. Well, how much more important is it to straight-cut the Word of God? In the Word of God, the angel Raphael will come. That's not in the Word of God. Jerry, give us what God's Word has to say. Again, my late mother used to say, give me chapter and verse. She'd hear somebody on the radio talking about some crazy doctrine. And she'd say, give me chapter and verse. Where does it say in God's Word? That's what it is. Now, I was trained as a lawyer, and I was a lawyer for about 14 years. And as a lawyer, you have to be able to present your case to a judge. And as you present your case to a judge or to a full panel of judges, you tell them what the law is for New York State or for the United States. And so the law says thus and such. Well, the judge is going to say, give me the case. Give me the citation. What case is it? What page number? We're in a lawsuit right now where the lawyer on the other side threw out a legal argument, chose a certain case and said, this is what the case said, which is supposed to be on their favor and against us. Our lawyer read the same case, read the next sentence, which totally reversed the argument of the opposition in our favor. So you need to straight cut for law and say what the law says. You don't lie about it. You don't play around. Same with the Word of God. What does God's Word say? And if God's Word says something different than what I want to say or believe, then I need to change. Lord, change me. So straight cut that word and stop making the word sound like something that it really isn't. And then he says, shun again profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Again, getting off on extraneous rabbit hole hunts about this and that. If it's not in God's Word and it's not from God, then don't get involved with it. And here's an example of fellows who were sharing lies. Hymenaeus and Philetus were lying about God's Word, and it was spreading like cancer. What were they saying? Look at verse 18. They strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection had already passed. And that overthrew the faith of some. Imagine my getting up here and saying, from the Word of God, the resurrection of the righteous, the calling to the Lord, has already passed. How would you feel? Guess what, guys? The rapture took place, the righteous are in heaven, and we are here. How would you feel about that? If you believed that, you'd be very nervous and unhappy. If you didn't believe that, you'd say, let's get out of here and find somebody who can handle God's Word accurately and straight cut it. Well, he says in verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And so I don't care what lies are being said about God's Word. You can't change God's Word. His foundation still stands. It's solid. And here's the seal of God's Word. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There are certain what I would call foundational truths. Did you ever build a house? Or get invited, well, live in a house. You got a basement, got a foundation. Now down south, they simply have a slab and they build the house on the slab, like in Florida. But here, we, because of the cold, we have basements and we dig foundations. You need to have a good foundation. If your foundation is not good, your house is no good. And so the foundation of your Christian life has to have certain foundational principles. And one of those is the Lord knows those who are His. Well, how does that help me? I love the Lord. I have given my life to Him. The devil is rattling my cage saying that I'm a sinner and maybe I'll lose my salvation. No, the Lord knows those who are His. Lord, to use the old expression, I ain't much, but I'm all you got. And other people like me, but He knows I'm His. He loves me. He'll see me through this. He'll get me to where I need to go. What about so-and-so? You notice that guy in the church? I won't mention his name, but you know who he is. And he says some weird stuff, and I think his lifestyle is not right. I think he's doing some stuff he shouldn't be. I don't even know if he's saved. I don't know if he's saved, and I'm not sure we ought to have him around us because, you know, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. I think we ought to get rid of him. Let's find a way to lose him, shall we? No, the Lord knows those who are His. That's why Jesus said, don't get into being judgmental. There's wheat and there's tares, but let them grow together, and in the harvest, the Lord will separate the wheat from the tares. He knows those who are His. I don't know about that guy over there, but the Lord does. If he belongs to the Lord, bless him, but God's going to straighten him out. If he doesn't know the Lord, then let him hear the good news and feel our love. Not our approval if he's doing wrong, but our love. And may he then give his heart to Christ. We're not here to judge. Jesus didn't come the first time to judge. He came to save. You and I are not here to judge. We're here to save, bring people to Christ. And incidentally, you want to judge? You'll have a chance to judge. When you come back in the millennium, he sets up those thrones of judgment. You and I will be here to judge with him. But by then, we're going to have his righteousness completely in our lives, in our resurrection bodies. And he'll be making the judgments and we'll approve it. And the other foundational principle, verse 19, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I love Jesus, but I want to continue to do wrong. The Lord is my Lord and Savior, but I've got to continue this addictive behavior and this horrible lifestyle. And I love it and I want to continue it. That's not right. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Is he your Lord and Savior? It doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect, but you're going to do the very best you can to be better than you were yesterday. Lord, help me to do that. Help me to be secure that I'm yours, but also, Lord, that I'm secure enough to have you deliver me from that which has afflicted me and kept me in bondage for so very long. Well, verse 20, he says now, verses 20 to 26, you need to stay true not only in God's word, you need to stay true in your walk. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So at that time, they had a lot of vases. You might have seen old movies or pictures. They'd have water pots, and you know they'd have a vase for water and for other purposes like that. Some were beautiful, gold and silver for drinking out of, maybe wood and clay for holding water for less glorious purposes. Some were for honor. At feasts, you'd hold up your gold goblet. Some for dishonor, take away the refuse, whatever. But all different purposes. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, now he changes the picture here. If I've been like a vessel for dishonor, taking out the garbage, taking out the refuse, I can improve, I can change. I've been dishonorable, I've lived in sin, I've done wrong, I want to be a vessel of honor, Lord. I've been devious, I've been angry, I've been petty, I've been addicted, I've been small-minded. I want to change. I want to be used for your glory. You can change by the grace of God. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, confess your sin, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Lord, here I am. Again, I'm not much. But forgive me for my sins, and for the time that I have left, use me for your honor and for your glory. I want to be used for good work, not to tear down, but build up, not to criticize, but to praise, not to be selfish, but to give. Use me, Lord, for the time that I have left. And Lord, verse 22, I want to flee youthful lusts. And instead, I want to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we need to watch our walk. One thing to talk about the word, it's another thing to walk the word. And so he says, flee youthful lusts. And that doesn't just mean sexual lusts. Joseph did flee youthful lust when he worked in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife grabbed him and said, lie with me. He fled. But it's a lot more than just that. Youthful lust can be, when I think about youthful lust, it can be pride, ambition, self. The world is my oyster. I'm going to make my first million, do this or that. We have all sorts of ambition and drive, and or it could just be party, 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 whatever it might be. But it's all about self. Youthful lust, all about self. Lord, help me now to live for you, not for myself. I need to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I went downstairs to visit the Sunday school before service, and little six-year-old Logan was down there, and he said, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. I looked twice and thought, Logan, six, fruit of the Spirit? But yes, his mother's a Sunday school superintendent, so she's got them all wired for talking about the fruit of the Spirit. His sister's sitting here, and both sisters, and they can talk about that with him afterwards. Let's see how much he knows about the fruit of the Spirit. 6 years old. And he's going to be talking about faith and love and peace, and he's going to learn those are not qualities that little Logan can develop on his own. Now, there are little things that he can do. He's already tried the triathlon, right? He's already learned how to ride the bicycle and to run, and he's swimming. He says he's swimming. Mommy says he's dog paddling. In any event, he's in his triathlon. That's his effort by God's grace. He can make that happen. But as far as the fruit of the Spirit is concerned, that's the work of the Lord. And he has his part to play because he can allow God to develop that fruit in him. But back to my wife and those tomato plants and that cow manure which was spread, all set for those plants. I don't care how much we water those plants. I don't care how much we pray over those plants, massage them. They will take time in order to bring forth tomatoes or whatever the fruit is. Certain things you got to wait for. And so the fruit of the Spirit is something that God develops, the Holy Spirit develops in us. Lord, help me to do what I can to prune, to prepare, to water, but you need to bring forth that fruit, faith, love, peace, as we call upon the Lord from a pure heart. But avoid foolish and arrogant disputes. He's mentioned that again and again. They're off arguing about this and that, knowing they generate strife. Is it really Raphael, the angel who heals? Forget about it. When I get to heaven, if Raphael's there, I'll ask him. But the Bible talks about calling on the name of the Lord. It talks about Jesus, being healing in Jesus' name. That's what I'll concentrate on. Let's not get into the disputes. And don't argue. Years ago, a local college asked me to come and to be on a panel to debate various faith systems. And they asked me to represent Christianity. They must have been desperate to call on me. But they had somebody from the Islam and somebody from Hindus and others, what have you. I flat out refused to do it. I said, I'm not here to debate Christianity. If any of those individuals want to sincerely know about Christ and my testimony, I will stay up all night and talk about it. But I'm not going to sit on a panel and try to counter-argue all these different points. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to share the gospel, not to debate. And a servant of the Lord, he said, is not to quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach and patient. Don't quarrel. As my dad said, there's much merit in what you have to say. Parenthetically, I don't believe a word of what you're saying, but I'm not going to get here and argue about it. So be gentle. Be able to teach or to share with others, and then be patient. Be patient. And in humility, correct those who are in opposition. If you have the chance and somebody is in opposition, lovingly and gently correct that person. Many times over the years, I've had a chance to talk about doctrine and lifestyle with people, and people ask me questions, and I'll say, well, this is what I believe, and they say, yeah, but, and I listen to what they have to say, and then I try it again, and I get a yeah, but, and I say, like in baseball, three times, and you're out. I'll give them one more try. They say, yeah, but, I'll say, bye-bye. That's it. We're not here to try to explore or learn. We're here to argue. And that's not what I'm called to do. So in humility, correct those who are in opposition. But again, if you've got three yeah buts and they don't want to hear it, move on. Shake the dust off your feet. But do try to correct them if you can, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So if somebody's doing wrong, that person deserves to be lovingly and humbly corrected. Get the beam out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your brother's eye. And then go to that person humbly to try to get that person to change the lifestyle, to be able to repent and know the truth. They deserve to be corrected. We have some little children in the family right now, 1.5 years of age and 3 years of age, little grandchildren living with us, and they do things that need to be corrected. And so it's our job to correct them. And so that's their lot. My wife realizes at my age, I still have to be corrected as well. So correction goes, at any age and for anyone. Finally, he says in verse 26, as far as correcting that person, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So again, in verse 25, if you've got people who are opposing the Christian doctrine, opposing what's right, gently and lovingly try to set them on the right track, to come to their senses, to escape the snare of the devil, because he's trying to lie and bring them to that bondage of a lie, and take them captive to do his will, not the Lord's will. So if somebody is in bad shape, go to that person and share God's word and see if they can turn from their wicked ways or from the lies of the devil. So the lesson, I think, here for chapter 2 tonight was be totally committed to Jesus' ministry, no matter what the cost might be. Be totally committed to him in your mission, focusing on the right mission of serving the Lord. Focus on the message. The message is, in two words, Jesus Christ. The key to the Bible, understanding the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, look for Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And then be approved. Stay in God's word. Stay in the walk that he has for you according to God's word, and you'll be fine. You think sometimes you're shaky and that you're not going to make it. I love the words from Paul to the Philippian church. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, I think he's going to give up on me. I think I'm a failure. I think I can't get it right. No, he who began that good work in me will make sure that I'm complete in him, gathered around the throne. But it's our commitment, which is our part. His promise, he'll be faithful, and he'll keep us faithful as well. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for the chance to have studied your word tonight. Help us to stay committed. Help us to make that total commitment, like that poor pig walking down the road who might have to give up his whole life to satisfy the hungry. But Lord, let us commit ourselves to you, realizing that when we die to self, we are alive to you, and we are fully and completely committed, and will be rewarded on that day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.